This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It seems that fear and torment are rising around the world, and the news continues to exacerbate the problem, or at least revealing the reasons why people are increasingly fearing, notwithstanding the fact that they have celebrated Thanksgiving. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at where things are at the moment. Very interesting things have developed, including the passing of the author of the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey. At 95 years of age, he left this world. He popularized end times theology by connecting biblical prophecy to current and near future events. He died at the age of 95 on November 25th. In fact, Hal Lindsey became a household name in America in the 1970s with the success of the late great Planet Earth. The book sold an estimated 35 million copies by the end of the century. So within 30 years, sold 35 million copies and still selling. It introduced wide audiences to the concept of the rapture, the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast. Well, indeed, that is true. Interestingly, in the 1970s came a couple of songs that also began to beat the end times drum, so to speak, and the coming of the Lord. One was by Andre Crouch and the Disciples, "Soon and Very Soon We're Going to See the King. Soon and Very Soon We're Going to See the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King." Then came the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither, and their song, "The King is Coming, The King is Coming. We've heard the trumpet sound, and round his face I see. The King is coming, he's coming for you and for me." All of that began in the 1970s, together with a movie around the middle of the 1970s that gripped the minds and hearts of many Christians around the world. And it had to do with, well, the second coming, the coming of the Lord and the rapture. And through that film, many people realized an awful lot of people sitting in the churches of America would not experience the rapture because they were not ready. They just weren't ready. And so great was that concern. My wife and I, who saw that movie together with our oldest daughter, she still remembers and still recalls the drama of seeing how the significance that, just like Jesus foretold in one of his parables concerning the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, there would be many professing Christians, even pastors in their churches, who would not be ready when the Lord would come. Well, obviously, the question then would echo down to our this very moment in time. Am I ready? Am I ready? Am I ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John, as the old Negro spiritual said? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Well, that was a way of saying I want to be ready for the coming of the Lord and to be able to be prepared for the new Jerusalem. We want to be ready. At least we say we want to be ready. Some people believe that they're already ready because 40 years ago, 50 years ago, they walked the aisle at a Billy Graham rally or at some other place. They signed a card or raised their hand or whatever. But they haven't been living for the Lord. They haven't been living for Christ. Well, if you don't live for him, you're not willing to die for him. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily, you can't even be my disciple. So, you know, you put all the pieces together, and it seems to create a picture that, you know, we really might want to take seriously the call to be ready. Well, the interesting thing is that in the passing of Hal Lindsey came this message from the Patriarch Kirill, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. This came in the Russian Times today. Interesting message. Patriarch Kirill, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, has said that apocalyptic fear-mongering about nuclear war are not good for people of faith from a spiritual point of view. The church leader made the remarks of the World Russian People's Council session in Moscow yesterday. He said there's no need to play along with all of this. Christians are not afraid of the so-called end of the world. The patriarch said, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus, who will come to great glory and destroy evil and judge all nations. Well, what he said, we're not afraid, maybe he should say we shouldn't be afraid. Because Christians are afraid. Pastors all over this country acknowledge that Christians are afraid. People are afraid. And that's why anxiety is rising everywhere around the world, and yes, in the United States, and yes, even among professing Christians. So we want to be ready. We don't want to be not ready. In other words, we want to be secure and confident, not only in our faith, but having a peace that passes all understanding, that will keep our minds and our hearts pure before the Lord. Patriarch Kirill goes on to say, this does not mean that people should sit idle, because the enemy of the human race is trying to sow confusion and anxiety, depriving everyone of courage and will. He said, a person deprived of spiritual peace is easier to manipulate. He's absolutely right. A person deprived of spiritual peace is easier to manipulate. Why? Because fear has torment, and fear becomes the primary motivation of the enemy of your soul and mine to compel us into decisions that are not going to be favorable for either our life on earth or our eternal destiny. Public concern about the Ukraine conflict's potential escalation into a nuclear war has been growing in recent weeks, says the Russian Times. Moscow has consistently accused Western nations of escalating by supplying Kyiv with weapons, most recently long-range missiles used to strike deep into Russian territory. Russian Prime Minister or President Vladimir Putin has said that the attacks have given the Ukraine conflict a global character. Please do not miss those words. A global character. As Kyiv could not have carried them out without the direct assistance of NATO states. Russia carried out a strike on Ukraine using its new Oreshnik medium-range hypersonic missile, saying it was a response to Kyiv's cross-border attacks using U.S.-made systems as well as British-made Storm Shadow missiles. Moscow has condemned tensions with the West over Ukraine as a U.S.-led proxy war against Russia in which Washington is seeking to impose a strategic defeat. Now, that's coming from the Russian Times. Behind that comes another article about the same issue. We'll talk about that as we see what it might be necessary for us to do to prepare for what is coming. You say, well, I thought you were saying we shouldn't fear. No, we should not fear, but that doesn't mean we should be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance means we refuse to prepare. We just play pretend. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
As we move from a season of focused thanksgiving, we now move toward a season of remembering the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ promised hope, and that hope would not make ashamed. As the angels appeared to the shepherds there on the fields of Israel, they said, "For unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord, and there shall be a sign unto you, and so on. They also said that he was going to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was a promise of hope. Israel needed a promise of hope, and you and I need a promise of hope today. And so we focus on the promise of hope even amid the circumstances that are occurring right here on terra firma in our world. In fact, the promise of hope that came from the angels there in outside Jerusalem in the hills of Bethlehem also came at a time when the world was not at ease. The Roman legions ruled the world. They ruled a period of a place they called Palestine, the very place where the Prince of Peace was to be born. They ruled with an iron fist. The prophet Daniel gave a clue there in his prophecy concerning the great colossus representing four great world powers that would come upon the earth, the final one of which was called different from all the others, radically different from all the others. It was not like Babylon. It was not like the Medes and Persians. It was not like Greece. It was indeed Rome. Rome came as a so-called republic, a democratic republic, becoming an empire with an emperor who claimed himself not only the head of the world, but also the spiritual head of the world as emperor, claiming himself deity or God. The same is going to happen again, we're told, and we see that in the book of Revelation, that there's going to be this counterfeit Christ figure. The prophet Daniel also spoke about him, saying he was going to gain the kingdom by flattery. He was going to be ushered in and would take dominion and would seek to war against the people of the Lord, both Israel, the Jewish people, and also their descendants in the form of Gentile followers of Jesus Christ. So all of that happened. All of that was foretold by Daniel, the prophet, there in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ ever came upon the scene. And then when Christ did come upon the scene, it was a promise of peace, just as Isaiah the prophet had said in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts would perform it." All of that had been foretold, and we should, Israel, the Jewish leaders, should have understood it. We should understand it, and we think we understand it, but maybe not quite. Because if we did understand it, deep in our hearts and our spirits, we would not fear. Because the fear of man, you see, is a snare. So if we fear man, we won't fear God. And if we don't fear God, we won't obey him. And if we don't fear God, we're going to do what fear of man will compel us to do, and that is to receive a one world order, to walk according to march according to its drumbeat, in order ultimately to receive the infamous mark that will compel us into an eternal destiny that none of us wants to experience. Fear has power. Fear has torment. Fear is the opposite of living by faith. If we want to have the promise of hope, therefore, we're going to live by faith, and we have to prepare. But without the promise of hope that's deeply rooted deep down in our souls, we're not going to prepare. That's the unfortunate reality that pervades the fleshly nature of every one of us, including professing Christians. And we therefore cannot lose sight of that hope, the light at the end of life's tunnel. So that's, I think, what Patriarch Kirill there, the Russian Orthodox Church, was trying to say. Not that Christians don't fear, but they shouldn't fear. So why do we fear? We fear because we don't trust God. If we really trusted God, we wouldn't fear. But we fear because we don't trust God. And that's our human dilemma, isn't it? And so here on this program, one of the things that we talk about when we're dealing with issues of the so-called end times, some people call them apocalyptic issues and so on, we do that not for the purpose of scaring people, but for the purpose of preparing people so that we're not taken unawares. Jesus doesn't want us to be taken unawares. So that's why we talk about it and are willing to do so, even if for some people they think, oh, well, that's not cool. That's not wonderful. I don't want to receive that. Well, you need to receive it. We need to receive it. And isn't it interesting? Let me just share this with you very quickly before we get back to this issue of Ukraine and Russia. Did you know that when Jesus was born, massive persecution began against Christians? Did you know that? You remember the wise guys? I mean, the wise men? They came from the east. They had seen the star. They came to worship the one who was to be born king of the Jews. And they came to Herod, who was kind of a mixed bag, Jewish and not Jewish, the king there in Jerusalem. And when he heard about this king that was to be born, he told the wise men, I'll tell you what, go and find him and then come back and report to me and let me know where he is that I may go and worship him also. And when they didn't show up because they were warned of God in a dream not to go back to Herod, Herod got upset to the max and he decided he was going to take matters into his own hand and began the initial persecution of Christians, starting with Christ himself. So he ordered all the boy babies in Bethlehem and the region, 2 years of age and under, to be slaughtered. It had been foretold, Rachel weeping for her children, who are not. It was all foretold in the Old Testament. And that's when the persecution against Christians began, starting with Christ himself. Tried to exterminate him even as a baby. And you know what? For some of you who are becoming Christians and you're young Christians, you're like a baby Christian, the enemy of your soul, like Herod, is going to come out and you're going to do everything he can. Do everything he can to exterminate your faith. He'll do everything he can to do that, maybe through fear, doubts, all kinds of things. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from the hope that is set before you. Always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, twice persecuted to the death. The first time, right after his birth, the second time before you and I were entitled to a new birth through his sacrifice, the ultimate persecution to death on a cross. So, all that having been said, we put it in context as we're heading now toward this season in which we celebrate, remember the birth of Christ, which is for the purpose of letting us know that he's coming again. He was birthed for a purpose. He was birthed for a purpose to sacrifice, to demonstrate that he was going to be persecuted to the max for us so that we could follow in his steps and have the hope of eternal salvation with him in eternity. All that having been said, friends, we go back to the story or the reports concerning Ukraine and Russia. We had just, before the break, talked about Christians not fearing in the end of the world. And Vladimir Putin said that attacks have given the Ukraine conflict a global character, as Kyiv could not have carried them out with the direct assistance of NATO states, including the United States of America. Well, on top of that, At the same time, same day, came this report. Ukrainian Foreign Minister Sabia has urged his NATO counterparts to issue an invitation at a meeting in Brussels next week to Kyiv to join the Western military alliance. I want you to consider the gravity of this. For some, particularly in Russia, this would be like adding insult to injury. Insult to injury would be like saying, you know what? Not only are we not going to give up, we're going to slap this one in your face. Take this and see what you're going to do with it. So the foreign minister of Ukraine urged his NATO counterparts, the members of NATO, including the United States, to issue an invitation at a meeting in Brussels next week for Kyiv to join the Western Military Alliance, that is the NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization. The letter reflects Ukrainians' renewed push, which is part of a victory plan outlined last month by President Zelensky to end the war triggered by Russia's 2022 invasion. Ukraine says it accepts that it cannot join the alliance until the war is over, but extending an invitation now would show Russian President Vladimir Putin that he could not achieve one of his main goals, and that is preventing Kyiv from becoming a NATO member. So, it's understanding that Ukraine's membership in NATO is inevitable. That's the foundation for this. That Russia will lose one of its main arguments for continuing this unjustified war, said the Ukrainian foreign minister. So he said, I urge you to endorse the decision to invite Ukraine to join NATO. NATO diplomats say there's no consensus among alliance members to invite Ukraine at this stage. Any such decision would require the consent of all 32 members of NATO. NATO has declared that Ukraine will join the alliance and that it is on an irreversible path to membership, but it has not issued a formal invitation or set out a timeline. So in this letter, the Ukrainian foreign minister argued an invitation would be the right response to Russia's constant escalation of the war it has unleashed. The latest demonstration of which is the involvement of tens of thousands of North Korean troops and the use of Ukraine as a testing ground for new weapons. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but that's telling me, look, Ukraine is saying, put us in a stronger position, declare that we're being accepted. As soon as we can bring this war to an end, we're a member of NATO. So it's a given. It's a done deal. You're going to invite us. It's a done deal. And Russia says, not on your life. That's exactly why we started the war. We started the war so that Ukraine would not be considered, would not be brought into NATO, because we don't want NATO to be on our border and strike fear into Russia and its people by setting up all kinds of nuclear facilities right on our border. Vladimir Putin had warned about that back in 2014. The West decided to ignore it. That's what precipitated this war. Or at least that's what appeared to precipitate this war. And so the tension, instead of being diminished, is being exacerbated. What will happen? Well, let's put this in the bigger context. That's what we try to do here in this program. 2 days ago, this report also came from the Russian Times. NATO struggles with Russia over the new world order. Did you hear that? Over the new world order. Oh, that's what this is about. It's not just about NATO. It's not just about Ukraine. It's about something much, much bigger. It's about a complete restructuring of the whole world geopolitically. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today, we're tying some pieces together of the puzzle, helping us to see the bigger picture that is taking place, transforming in front of us, even as the author of The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, has passed from the scene at the age of 95. So now what? Well, he may have passed from the scene, but history is still marching on, as is biblical prophecy. And so now we have this report, as we're talking about NATO, Russia, and Ukraine. The ongoing standoff is already bigger than a mere Cold War 2.0, said the NATO General Christian Badia. The U.S.-led NATO bloc has been locked into a hybrid war against Russia and its backers, with the shaping of the new world order being at stake, he said. Now, you don't really hear much about that in our news media, even in places like Newsmax or Fox News and other kinds of places. You just don't hear that issue being talked about. I think they're afraid of it. They don't know what to make of it. But here on this program, we're not afraid of it because it is exactly what the Bible says is going to take place. So Russia is waging a hybrid war against the West, said General Badia, warning the ongoing conflict could escalate in an uncontrollable manner at any moment. Miscalculation is the biggest risk, he said. The ongoing hybrid standoff has already grown out of proportion and cannot be described merely as Cold War 2.0, he said. He said, what we're really talking about is a new world order. What new world order? What is he talking about? What is this new world order? Well, it depends on which side you're talking about. Moscow is backed by China, North Korea, and Iran, said General Badia, claiming that NATO's rivals are jointly developing hypersonic weapons and satellites and making advances in cyberspace. General Badia's assessment of the standoff between Moscow and the U.S.-led bloc echoes the remarks of the top Russian officials who had described the situation as a hybrid war. So both Russia and the U.S. and NATO are describing this issue between Russia and Ukraine as a hybrid war. What does that mean? What it's really talking about is, another word for that would be a proxy war. In other words, that America, for instance, as the leader among NATO, is using Ukraine as a means to gain dominion over Russia and to increase NATO as the founder or foundation for a new Western world order, a la the message of the World Economic Forum for Great Reset 2030, the message of the UN for the Agenda 2030, and all of the big corporations and so on talking about Agenda 2030. All of this focusing on the year 2030, exactly 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2030. So, that being the case, this supposed war that we are funding to the tune of about $180 billion to date is actually a way of the U.S. fighting Russia and China indirectly. We're doing it through Ukraine. It sits right on the border of Russia. By setting forth the claim, the direction, that Ukraine will become a member of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, 32 nations currently. Well, that's a lot of nations in the world. Now, what has been Russia and China's response? Well, Russia has embraced China now. They were not necessarily friends, but they've embraced together in order to try to defeat NATO, led by the United States, for its Western One World Order that's in development. They say, we're not going to let this happen. So Russia and China developed what they call the BRICS nation. That started with, what, five countries? And now all of the nations around the world that are, except for Muslim nations, that are not part of NATO are seeking to be part of the BRICS nations. That would be a new world order to combat the Western One World Order. And then you have the Southern World Order, i.e., in broad terms, the Muslim World Order, that doesn't want to be part of either one of those. They want to rule the world for Islam. And so, what is it? Mr. Erdogan from Turkey, I believe it was, who just a couple of weeks ago called for the Muslim nations around the world to unite to form an army. Why would he do that? So that Sharia law will rule the world. And that would set up the three main components of that we see pictured in the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16. So what's happening with regard to Ukraine is not quite what you think it is. It's not quite what we're being told it is. It's something much, much bigger. In fact, if it were not for Russia's attack on Ukraine, which wasn't the ultimate precipitating thing, the ultimate precipitating thing was the effort of the U.S. and NATO to continue to try to force Ukraine to become part of NATO back in 2014. And the warnings came from Vladimir Putin. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. We're not going to allow this to happen. You've gone far enough. Now, I'm not taking Russia's side. I'm just saying this is their viewpoint. And viewpoint determines destiny. So now this has blown up into a much, much bigger issue over a new world order. What is going to prevail in our world? Will it be the Russia and China with the BRICS nations? Will it be NATO and the U.S. with the Western nations, which are the resurrected Roman Empire of the Book of Daniel? Will it be the aggregate of the Muslim nations that have dedicated themselves to rule the world under Sharia law and believe that they're going to rule the world from Jerusalem? Well, the Pope, on behalf of the Western World Order, has already claimed that the Pope is going to sit on the throne of Christ there on the Temple Mount and rule the world, not from the Vatican, but from Jerusalem. Are you beginning to get the bigger picture, my friends? This is not a game. This is not business as usual politics. This is a serious end of the age, worldwide, ultimate battle that is taking place. Now, all that considered, came this report for the Jerusalem Post in a different vein. What can be done to counter the surge in anti-Semitism worldwide? This just came out today. Surge in anti-Semitism must be a global wake-up call. Notice the words global wake-up call. In other words, the world, the whole world is involved in this. Not only in the one world order, global world order issues politically, but in terms of religion, in terms of the Jews, but also in terms of Christians. What can be done to counter the surge in anti-Semitism worldwide? In reality, virtually nothing. Why is that? Because the Bible says that's exactly what is going to happen. Who would have ever believed that in Germany, where anti-Semitism was turned into a virtual religion under Nazism, that they would now find Berlin in Germany being one of the capitals of anti-Semitism in the world? Who would have ever believed that while they keep saying never again, never again, never again, never again, every year, never again, never again? But it is again. History is repeating itself on steroids. And the Bible said it would be so. So the headline here, anti-Semitism in Berlin surpasses the entirety of 2023 in just 6 months. In other words, anti-Semitism is multiplying dramatically in Germany. The number of anti-Semitic incidents in Berlin in the first half of 2024 was higher than the whole total of 2023. Cases of extreme violence, even against children. We're not going to go into all of the depths of what those represented. But then in response, because the same thing occurred in Amsterdam, the capital of the Netherlands, just a few weeks ago, now the report is, thousands rally in Amsterdam against anti-Semitism rising in the Netherlands. Shocking events. Pro-Palestinian demonstrations, chants of death to Jews heard in public squares in Amsterdam, the Netherlands. They're rallying against it. Is it going to stop it? No. Why is it not going to stop it? We'll answer that question when we get back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Well, why is it that anti-Semitism is going to continue and grow dramatically all over the world? We've seen it in the United States. We've seen it in our universities. We now hear of colleges trying to respond. Mr. President-elect Trump has declared that he's going to snuff out anti-Semitism in our colleges and universities that have public support by withdrawing all support, that they will not be accredited, and so on. Is that going to stop it? No. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of that you can control it legally. It's a matter of the heart. Everything is a matter of the heart. The heart of every matter is the heart. And the heart, as Jeremiah the prophet said, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, there is something in the spirit of this age coinciding with what the Bible foretold was going to take place, that the world would rise against the Jewish people in unprecedented ways. How great would that rise be? Well, the prophet Zechariah says, I believe it's in chapter 13, that two-thirds of all the Jewish people on the planet are going to lose their lives. Now, at the time of the Holocaust, it was about 6 million, maybe one-third. Ultimately, now we're told that two-thirds. That's a lot of people. What's going to drive that? Amid all of these statements saying never again, never again, or rallies saying we've got to come against anti-Semitism and so on. It's the heart of the people, friends. Why is the heart of the people turned against the Jewish people? Well, you could say there are a number of reasons. Some would say, like Martin Luther said, well, they're Christ killers. Well, they did, in fact, facilitate the crucifixion of Christ through their leaders, the 71 elders or Sanhedrin of Israel. They're the ones that called on Pontius Pilate to have him crucified. So it was both Jew and Gentile that crucified Jesus. It wasn't just Rome. It was driven by the spiritual leaders of Israel. That was the government of Israel. It was a spiritual government or a religious government. And so what we're seeing then is that just as there is a growing rise in the world against the Jew, who was the remnant of those chosen by God to be his representatives in the earth. That's the Jewish people. Actually, it was Israel. The 10 northern tribes so abandoned God's call that he allowed them to be dispersed through the Assyrian attack many, many centuries before Christ ever came on the scene. And so they were spread throughout the earth, and they become what is known as the lost tribes of Israel, the 10 lost tribes. How they're going to be refound, how they're going to be brought back together by God through his Spirit is going to be a mystery and a wonder to behold. But God says it's going to happen. I can't figure it out, and neither can you. Don't try. It's not worth trying. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So believe it. Rest on it. But as for the Jewish people that remain, the descendants of the inhabitants of Judah and Benjamin, they're the ones that are currently the focus of all the anti-Semitism. And because they are the representatives of the chosen people, the Gentile world, in massive envy, how dare they be said to be the chosen people? We're just as good as they are. Look at them. They're not so great. We got a lot of Christians saying exactly the same thing. They're not so great. They're not so wonderful. They're not sinless. They've got just as much wickedness as the rest of the world. Well, that may be true. But that's God's business. That's not your business. That's God's business. God's going to judge them. Our job is to see them from God's viewpoint, that he chose them. And so he said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that is true. Through Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and then up through their descendants, as set forth in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus himself, Yeshua the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, was born to redeem us and to give us hope, the hope of salvation. Salvation, the Apostle Paul said, is of the Jews. And the message was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So the world hates the Jewish people increasingly and will continue to do so. And then, as it hates the Jewish people, so it will hate their seed, spiritual seed, which are Gentile believers in Yeshua, the Son of God, the Son of David, as set forth right there in Matthew chapter 1. The whole heritage is set forth there. And the Gentile believers then will become the final and ultimate objects of the hatred of the world that is rebelling against God and against his anointed. So, we have a report that just came out today in the United States. The Department of Education's Office of Enforcement, created by the Obama administration and resurrected by the Biden administration, has repeatedly attempted to shut down colleges and universities that don't align with the administration's woke agenda. 70% of the office's enforcement efforts were aimed at Christian and career schools, despite the fact that such schools represented less than 10% of college students. Why are they coming after the Christian schools? Because they come after Christians. They do not want Christian schools to stand apart and present principles and teachings apart that don't buy into the wokeism, which is anti-biblicalism of the woke population, the unbelieving population. At least 12 Christian colleges have been targeted of excessive penalties or banned from receiving federal student aid. By comparison, no Ivy League school has been the recipient of punitive action by the Office of Enforcement of the Department of Education. Now you can see, among other reasons, why the Department of Education needs to be abolished. It's not an engine of righteousness. It's not an engine of education. It's an engine of persecution, of unrighteousness, which leads us to some words to try to wrap this thing up here today to help us to see the hope that lies ahead of us. First of all, we have a need. Our hope comes through patience. Hope is on the horizon if we'll embrace it. But that hope has to be truly and completely in Jesus as Savior and Lord, with the utmost conviction and unswerving expectation in the hearts and minds, our hearts and minds woven so deeply through the membranes of our minds that it is the anchor that keeps our souls steadfast while the billows of persecution and anti-Semitism threaten to swamp our spirits. Now, I'm sharing some thoughts with you right now out of the final chapter of my book, When Persecution Comes. Preparing hearts for perilous times. It's amid suffering and persecution that the true hope of our calling is confirmed, not in anxiety, but in rejoicing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, we're reminded, aren't we? True hope is secured by true faith, not a theory. So we should not be ashamed of this ultimate hope that we have in Jesus. As the Apostle John said, he who has that hope of the coming of Christ in him will purify himself even as Christ is pure. So when we truly live by faith, as a state of both our mind and our heart, daily directing our wills, we're going to become securely convinced that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, as the Apostle Paul said. So it's not the spirit of the world and its perpetual enticement but also the pressure that it increasingly exerts upon our lives that compels us to conform to the will of the world, not the will of Christ. So we cannot yield to that pressure. And pressure is the Greek word thlipsis that is translated in our Bibles, tribulation. We are going to experience tribulation, pressure. You're already experiencing it. You know you are. We are. The Jews are feeling it, and so are Christians all over the world, and it's coming radically into this country. So, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't cast away your confidence that has great recompense of reward, for we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, in other words, walked with him, talked with him, not succumbing to the pressures of this world. And the Bible says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, that is, fails to press forward by patient faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 10. James, the brother of Jesus, says, it is called to patience. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So we have hope through patience. We have to let patience have its perfect work. They may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So the gospel is a gospel of hope. Hope is at the heart of the gospel. So when I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, it was all about preserving hope. A hope that makes not ashamed. But if we don't realize the pressure that is coming through persecution, it will decimate your hope. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen to your kids. Don't let it happen to your grandkids. And that when we perceive and press forward in hope, in patience, then we will be able to rejoice in hope. Just like Jesus did, even because he had to suffer on the cross, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So let's consider him that endured such opposition from sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, unto us is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To walk in his shoes. One of the most famous Christian books of all time was based upon that passage. It's called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. It sold over 100 million copies. Get a copy of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. $25 will put this hope-filled book in your hands on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. This would make, in my estimation, a tremendous gift for your family. How? When you sit down together, led by a husband or a wife, and you read it together with your family and you talk about it and apply it. That's how we prepare our hearts for perilous times. Thanks for joining us. God bless. Be a blessing. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving. And now let's look forward to the blessed hope.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.